For our final reading tonight, we're going to look at Galatians 3, 10 to 14, Christ the Redeemer. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of law of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Most of these titles that we've been looking at tonight, I think, have been pretty self-explanatory. But maybe this one takes just a little bit more probing to help us understand what is said here. A redeemer. What is a redeemer? Well, if you go to any dictionary, it'll tell you a redeemer is someone who rescues, saves, or delivers someone or something from danger or loss. The word redeem is found in Scripture often, agorazo. It just means to purchase or to buy. So we see this a lot. But the word that is used here in Galatians has the prefix in front of it, ek, which means out from. So you can put these together and understand what we're saying here, to buy, to purchase out from. It was a word that was used often with slavery, to purchase a slave out from slavery into freedom. So the question that we have tonight is, do you have a redeemer? Do you need one to start with? It's probably even a better question. Do you need to be redeemed out from something? How about in life in general, just in a practical sense? Have you ever needed a redeemer? I most certainly have had times where I've needed a redeemer. One involved this guy. As you can see, this is a big boy. This was a car that I got kind of as a hand-me-down when I was a senior in high school. My oldest brother had this, but I didn't like it too well because it felt like there was like two cars in front of you all the time. So I, one winter day, it was snowing, kind of sleeting a bit, and listening to the radio to see if school would be canceled, and it wasn't. So I got ready, went out the door, my mom's hollering at me, be careful, the roads are slick. Yeah. I mean, school's not that far, you can practically see it from our house. I get in the car and I'm driving, I'm not speeding. I am going probably a speed deal you shouldn't go when the roads aren't well and good. And I get to the hill, and it's a pretty large hill. You got to go down. At the bottom is a stoplight, and there's cars sitting there. And I am not braking when I should, or starting to at least. I start too late, and of course, the brakes don't work, and we just slam right on into the car in front, and that car proceeds to hit the car in front of them. The lady in the car that I hit first gets out and starts doing the whole neck thing and the lawsuit thing, getting me really nervous. I needed a redeemer pretty bad. Now, some of you have heard that this happened to me even a year earlier than this as well, so, and I had an aunt that bailed me out. Well, there's no way I'm going to tell her about this one. But just so has it, the car before that one, the lady worked with my aunt. And she felt bad, though, about this. She's like, you know, she told my aunt about this, like, yeah, this lady's carrying on. And she felt bad for me. And they talked about it, and she calls my mom. And what I got to hear was, we'll take care of it. I know an attorney. They worked at the courthouse together. I know an attorney that can help get this done. I didn't have insurance, right? There's another bonehead thing I did, but I didn't have insurance, and I needed a redeemer, and I got one. for the second time, actually. I wonder tonight if you understand the fact that you need a redeemer, or have you ever thought about it this way, that we needed a redeemer. Now, the term redeemer is used so much in Scripture. It's a lot in the Old Testament, and 12 times alone in Isaiah it is used. But the idea of a redeemer makes no sense if you don't understand and if you fail to recognize sin the way God sees it. This is why oftentimes people don't talk about having a redeemer very much. They don't use this term very much. They're a little uncomfortable with the idea of who they are and how they measure up to God. When we downplay, when we weaken sin, this whole idea of a redeemer doesn't play well. Today we've kind of gotten the idea that salvation is sort of good therapy. For the right person, they might need that. That might help them. It's a therapeutic sort of thing that can be used at the right time. If you need it, if you find Jesus on the jailhouse floor, good. Maybe if that's what you need to turn your life around, that's wonderful. But it's not for everyone. Surely all of us don't need to be redeemed. John MacArthur says, God is not a therapist. God is a redeemer. All have the problem and the need for a redeemer. That's what our text tells us. People are not just simply unfulfilled. People are not just simply lacking purpose. And Jesus would help in these areas. Or that they have some sort of dysfunction to them, and maybe a little bit more of Jesus would help this dysfunction in their life. No, our scripture tells us very clearly that they, and we, all of us, are under a curse. Did you see that when we read this text? All are under a curse. Scripture tells us this, that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's for all of us. Now, in our text here, we see a lot of very all-inclusive, all-encompassing type terms, right? All, everyone, all things. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Now, when you see works of the law, what I want you to think of is simply what I do, what I do, what I think, what I strive for. Well, all who rely on this are under a curse of the law. He's going to quote from the Old Testament. There's four different times he quotes from the Old Testament here in this short little passage. Paul had the Old Testament that he preached the gospel from so well. But it tells us here that cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. So this is everyone. All are under a curse if we do not abide by all things. Have you ever thought about yourself being under a curse? I mean, maybe you said, well, you know, that Murphy's Law thing? Yeah, I mean, like everything that can go wrong goes wrong. No, much worse than that. Much worse than that. In fact, your whole life could go very well. Under the curse, under a curse facing God's judgment. The word curse in the Old Testament is assigned to, means that whatever is under the curse is assigned to destruction and damnation. Same thing in the Greek New Testament. It means something doomed for death. It's really an antonym for a blessing. It's the opposite of being blessed. When we're blessed, we're granted all that is good. When we are cursed, we are granted all that is bad. And we're all cursed because everyone has violated the law and there's nothing we can do to get out from under it. This is what Scripture tells us. This isn't fun stuff to talk about. How do we know that everybody's under a curse? What tells us that outside of Scripture? Everybody dies. You ever met someone that's 150 years of age? Everybody dies. Everybody is under this curse. And death is the result of the curse. Verse 11 tells us here that the law cannot make you right with God. Notice what he says. Now, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. It's evident. This is very clear. This is very plain. This is very obvious, Paul says. Nobody is justified before God by the law. Basically, what I do will never justify me before God. The law is what God requires of us to measure up to him. He can't lower the standard. He would cease being who he is. And we've all come short. And you know what the law requires? The law requires something that is absolutely contrary to your nature. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Spread like a disease. Exactly what it is. It goes to each person. You know, you don't have to teach your children, do you, to disobey God. You have to teach them how to obey. It's just natural. And let's be honest, as Christians, we still have this old nature that we fight against. Think about this for a moment. Your nature, you can sit down and watch a movie, nothing flat. You can go watch a ball game, TV show, 2-3 hours. Try to sit down with your Bible for that long. Our nature, it resists. There's this inward part, this disease that has spread into us resists this. And we need to follow, it says, in perfection. Have you heard people say the term, right? They've said something like, don't be so hard on yourself. God doesn't expect perfection. But I don't find that in my Bible. In fact, I find the opposite. He does require perfection. Be holy as I'm holy. The Lord Jesus would say, you therefore must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. You must be perfect. And so the law, that's what the law tells us. The law never relents. There's no do-overs with the law. Good intentions are of no use with the law. This is why he can say, this is obvious. No one is justified by the law. The law cannot help. It offers no way to justify you. The law offers no way to save you. There's no forgiveness with the law. There's no mercy with the law. There's no grace with the law. It demands, but it does not help. And you know what it does? It destroys our happiness. It destroys and produces guilt in us. It produces shame. It produces fear. It produces anxiety. It produces depression. No wonder Paul would say, what then? Is the law sin? I mean, as bad as it what it does to us, there must be something evil about the law. But the law is simply what shows us. This is what he says, doesn't he? We say, what then? What shall we say? Is the law sin? By no means. Because if it had not been for the law, Paul says, I wouldn't know sin. It's what tells me what sin is. It's what shows it to me. To get upset with the law would be like someone that gets x-rays laid out before them that say, cancer, terminal cancer, and to get mad at the x-rays. What are the x-rays doing? Are the x-rays evil? They are simply telling you what is true about yourself. We do the same thing with a mirror, right? Look in a mirror. I try to remember too. You know, you got some food on your face. But you don't grab the mirror off the wall and start scrubbing your face with it. It's simply there to show you you don't measure up. That's what it's there for. The righteous shall live by faith, he says. This is how the righteous live, it's faith. He's quoting here Habakkuk. Paul reminds us often that it's always been this way. Justification has always been by faith throughout the Old Testament. But in verse 12, but the law is not of faith. They're mutually exclusive. They don't go together. as the Gentiles were thinking. The law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Now what he says, just a little bit further on in this chapter, if we kept reading, he says, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. It imprisons us. That's what the law does, because it shows us who we are. But it can't do anything about that to release or to help us. We most certainly needed a redeemer. The one who does them shall live by them. Now he's quoting from Leviticus 18. Really, what he's saying here is the principle of the law is do and live. The principle of faith is believe and live. See, doing flows from faith. This has been mixed up. It has right to this day in Christian circles for centuries. Always getting this twisted around. We even, as believers, we can mess this one up. We know it might not be works that got me saved, but now afterwards, what I need to do to get in good with God is this and that, and then he owes me one. And what God wants is the heart that responds because of faith, because of what God says, understands that this is real, this is true, this is what I follow, this is what I will do. Works of righteousness are always connected to pride. Always connected to pride. Remember when we do them. Oh, look what I've done. Hope God saw that one. Look what I've done. Faith is the posture of humility. He tells us here in verse 13 that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse. Oh, this is wonderful news. In light of the darkness, and this is what brings us out on a night like this. Oh, the wonderful news, Christ redeemed us from the curse by becoming a curse for us. He purchased us out from. Remember, this is the word, redeemed. Purchased us out from, but out from what? Out from the curse that was over us. How? By becoming a curse for us. Beautiful words. 2 Corinthians reminds us, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Here he's quoting from Deuteronomy 21. You know, the Jews are very familiar with this passage. This is why they can't accept Jesus Christ as Savior. They're very well familiar with this passage. Well, he was hung on a tree. Cursed is anyone that hangs on a tree. Surely Jesus didn't. The Messiah wouldn't be cursed. What did they miss, though? He was cursed for us by becoming for us a curse. Do we live in light of that? If you're a believer tonight and you know Jesus Christ, do you live in light of this? That we are sinners saved by grace. That's what tonight reminds us of. When we gather around the table, this is what it reminds us of. We are sinners saved by grace. It's not pound chest time. How great we are. We're always reminded. The cross always reminds us of this. Sinners saved by grace, redeemed. Redeem sinners. And this I know. This I know, the devil cannot accuse me. He can try all day, all night. What I know is the Father has no judgment against me. That's what this passage tells me. Clothed in robes of righteousness. Able to come before the holy, righteous God who cannot tolerate one single sin. And he can receive me. Why? Because of what this text tells us. That curse that was to go on me went on him. And he paid it for me. I'm not there because of who I am or what I have accomplished or what I have done. I'm there because what he has done. He has become a curse for me. This is the best of news, is it not? The best news we could possibly ever hear, this curse, this weight, as John Bunyan would call it, that burden on him, on Christian, it rolled away. Christ has taken that on himself for those that repent of their way and say, my way is incorrect, and turn to him and put their faith and trust in him. Oh, this is wonderful news, but he's not done yet. I know I should be, but he's not done yet, so I'm not. And it's just getting started here. The greatness of what we come into. Look at 14, it brings blessings. You notice there's two so that's in this passage. Two so that's, there's two blessings. So that tells us that there's a purpose. But we see this all the time in Scripture, don't we? We've seen this in Ephesians. He didn't save you just to get you saved. There's a purpose. There's a reason that he has for this. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There's a reason. We are his workmanship, those that come to saving faith. Notice what he says here. It is so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. What is this? Justification. Salvation. Five times he says in Genesis, he tells under the Abrahamic covenant, the whole world will be blessed through you. Through your offspring. If we continue to read here, he tells us that this blessing is referring to one, Jesus Christ. This is the blessing that would come, the one who would take the curse, our curse, on himself, and would be for all, not just the Israelites. If we'd read into chapter 4, that wonderful passage we sometimes read around the Christmas time, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? To redeem those who are under the law. What's that do? So that they might receive adoption as sons. You say, oh, I mean, it'd be good enough. He'd just get us out from under that curse. That's good, God, that's good. No, I'm going to bring you right into my family. I'm going to make you and call you sons. How wonderful the blessing is. And what's the second one? That we might receive the promised Spirit. Well, what is this? Well, here we have sanctification, don't we? See, we still have the old nature, don't we? I mean, that's why we still die. As Christians, there's a part that's still, the old person's still under the curse, and we still have this fight, this struggle that we're no match for. You're no match for the enemy. I proved it before we became believers, before we came to Christ, before God ever opened our eyes, we're no match. We just go that direction. Now he has given us the promised Spirit to dwell in us. To say, you now can fight. That's why he could tell Timothy, Paul could say to Timothy, fight the good fight of the faith. You can do it. You've got everything you need that pertains to godliness, Peter tells us. Everything that we need. Because we have the Holy Spirit, he has put a new heart in us. That's why it's so important that we don't grieve the Spirit. We don't quench the Spirit. We lean into the convictions of the Spirit. He is making us more like his Son. Jesus Christ. How is this going to happen? Tells us right at the end. Through faith. Through faith. Those that put their faith and trust in him turn away from themselves and put it in Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice, faith is the means. What we do so often is we make faith the end. I did this. Did I believe right? Look at a 9-year-old. How in the world did I understand all that? Look at that guy. How could I understand that at that age? Surely I must not have believed. I hear testimonies. Well, I don't know if I came to see that. I don't know if that's what... And what am I doing? I'm looking at me. My eyes are taken off of Jesus Christ. Through faith is in him. We read about the thief on the cross tonight. I love what Alistair Begg, and I'll close with this, tells us in his pondering of what it must have been like for the thief on the cross. Think about him for a moment. Career criminal. What was that like when he did come into paradise? Imagine there might be people there that said, how'd you get here? Why are you here? Well, I don't know. I don't know why I'm here. I mean, I'm a career criminal. I remember being on the cross paying a penalty for my sin. And I come to realize that this is right. Do you understand justification? Do you understand penal substitutionary atonement? No, I don't know what any of that stuff means. All I know is that the man on the middle cross told me I could come. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He that comes unto me, I won't cast out. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Put our faith and trust in him. Oh, don't forget about the gospel message. Don't ever lay it aside. This isn't just for Good Friday and Easter. The gospel message should resonate with us on a very consistent basis. How blessed is the person that stays at the foot of the cross? Oh, what it means. Christ redeemed us from the curse by becoming a curse for us. He was willing to go through agonies untold. He faced things. I think he faced pains we couldn't even face. He never knew no sin. Sin corrupts your body in certain ways. He was perfect and flawless. And for those three dark hours, our sin was poured out on him. When we look at the people around us, may our hearts break. Get off our pious horse. But for the grace of God, go I. Thank God for the wonderful gift of salvation. He's redeemed us by becoming a curse for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words that are staggering to our mind. When we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, God made manifest in the flesh, who came into this world and dwelt among us. As John could say, we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We thank you for the passage here tonight that reminds us why we're here, what took place on this night so many years ago when the Lord Jesus willingly would go to Calvary's cross and allow our sin to be put on him. Father, we thank you for this. What we deserved was laid upon him. May it change us, Father. For those that know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, may this change us. There's nothing better worth living for. He deserves everything that we can possibly give him. All to him I owe. And Father, if there's any here that have never come to know, if they're still putting their faith in works of the law, still putting their faith in what they've done in any sort of way, that they'll turn from that. They'll turn and forsake their way and follow Jesus Christ, put their faith and trust in the one who truly can save. We give you thanks. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.